Hi, I'm Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church, and I would like to personally invite you to join us for worship this Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. We are a church committed to giving you what you need, not necessarily what you want. We know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is what you need to be saved and to know the joy of His salvation. Visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Again, that web address is escondidourc.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithful.
Building our house on the rock. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Well, from the beginning, Genesis 3 told us that after the fall, that there would be two seeds that develop on the earth, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Not everyone is God's child. Jesus made that clear when he said that certain people are children of their father, the devil. And as we are called as Christians to train up a godly seed in the earth, there is a great assault on our children. That's why childbearing and having children and nurturing them and raising them is so difficult and challenging. In fact, all the odds are against us as Christians. We have a devil who assaults. We have hearts in our own kids who are hard to the things of Christ by nature. And we really do face many challenges of training up young people to know and love the Lord. In fact, as I said yesterday on Abounding Grace, they say that right now, the going stat is 3 out of every 4 will leave the church by the time they get into college. That's a tragic statistic, and we need to think again about the Lord's design and turning to Him in repentance and faith and bowing the knee again in reliance upon His power to uphold a generation that knows Him and loves Him. We're going to consider that today on Abounding Grace Radio from Exodus chapter 2. This is part 2 of a message that aired yesterday out of Egypt, I Called My Son. So grateful you take time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace. You're welcome to visit us on the web at agradio.org. The web address is agradio.org. Do please give us a call at 1-888-504-8805. Again, 1-888-504-8805. 8805. Download on your smartphones also our newly developed Abounding Grace Radio app. All you have to do is go into your store in the app store, type in Abounding Grace Radio. There it will be free of charge so that you can take Abounding Grace Radio with you wherever you go. Well, thanks, dear listener, for listening today and being a supporter of Abounding Grace. We're thankful for you, and we want this to be a blessing and a help to you if you're a Christian, and if you're not, to consider the very sincere and serious and also exclusive claims of Jesus that you might repent and believe in Him and find eternal life. Here now, Abounding Grace Radio, part 2 of Out of Egypt, I Called My Son, from Exodus chapter 2.
Now, the practical point of this morning is simple. She trusted God's promise when everything was against her. At the worst point of history, at the time of the greatest persecution that God's people had ever seen, when the devil had risen up and their babies were being hurled into the Nile, their babies were being killed, she did not fear, and she raised this child in faith. And when she could no longer do that, she made a little paper boat. And she takes her baby and she puts him in the paper boat. And she lets him go. I can't imagine the emotion of that. Lord, he's yours. It's your son. I'm reminded of Hannah. O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and forget not your servant, but will give to your servant a son, I will give him to the Lord all the days of my life. What is all this? Let me start with something very practical this morning. when a Christian mother and father conceives and they have a child, that's no little thing. It's a solemn responsibility. To bring children into the world, you're bringing God's seed into the world. You're bringing somebody different into the world. I'm called as a parent to train up my child differently. Sure, my child's not the deliverer of Israel, but he or she is a special child. That child is born into God's covenant promises, which means that that child is an object of special care. His sign is put on that child. And when the sign is given, I realize that child is not ultimately my child. That child is the Lord's child. I'm lent for a while. This is what Darcy's dad told me when I got married. You just borrow them for a while and you ought to give them back. Child's the Lord's. What do I think God's doing when he hands me a child? What do I think God's doing when he hands me a child? I was reading the other day a writer on persecution, and he said millions of Americans pray in their churches every week, oblivious to the fact that Christians in many parts of the world suffer brutal torture, arrest, imprisonment, and even death. Their homes and communities are laid waste for no other reason than that they are Christians. Do you know what we American Christians do when we hear that? And we try to provide for our children, rightly so, a safe life, a sheltered life, a life that'll go well. They'll grow up, they'll marry, nice homes, live well. Here's the problem. Because we have no physical opposition, because our babies, and I don't ever want this, are not being thrown into the Colorado River, we are completely out of tune with a different kind of spiritual assault the devil is doing. Do we think the fact that the devil himself is after our children? Do we ever even think about that? Do we think about the conception of that? I'll be honest. I think what happens today is that parents here are so busy with Egyptian life, running here and running there, they have little time for their children and what is most important. They don't sit at the table. They don't talk to them. They may shelter their ears from some things. Little conviction on anything is taken in the home spiritually. And what happens? What happens? Let's think through this for a minute. Where is the assault? Lo and behold, it comes on the Christian faith. And then what happens? The devil's going after the children. Well, what does that look like? What begins to happen? Well, if he can take out the children and mingle them up in Egypt, he brings an end to anything distinctively Christian. Do you realize that Christianity, I mean, this has been the statement that's made a million times. Christianity is one generation away from extinction. All that has to happen is he has to spiritually take over your children, the devil. Let me give you some going things to think about. Right now, 70 to 75% of Christian youth leave the church after high school. 3 out of every 4 kids, if that's the debt, 75% of our youth group, if that's the going rate, won't be in church in a few years. I just heard a Christian college reported from someone I heard. Over half of those students in this Christian college don't even attend. No value to it. Attend church. We have a youth exodus out of the church. And they assimilate right on into Egypt. And we're all searching for answers. We're all standing back searching for answers. How best to get them? How best to retain them? We want to know that. How do we keep them? Everyone's saying, what's going on? Well, everyone, all the stats go, they have no conviction when they leave today. The homes haven't taught it. They have no conviction about anything. They've been taught to be tolerant about everything. Therefore, they can't defend anything. I mean, you know how the saying goes. If you've been taught to be tolerant, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for everything. That's our generation. And it means that homes have been so busy with everything else, sports, soccer, everything else under the sun, a generation is growing up that doesn't have any conviction. You've taught them to be tolerant, and therefore don't expect them to sit in church with you. I think it's so powerful we're getting a reality dose at the beginning of Exodus of warfare like we've never thought about it. What we're studying here in the persecution is not something that's just taking place in the Sudan. It's not just something that's taking place over there. It's taking place right here. And you know, I thought to myself, if I really began to think like this, what I would start to do as a parent is I'd start to cry over my children a little more. I'd start to pray for them a little more. I'd start to think a little bit more seriously about catechizing them. I'd start to think a lot about, well, am I really training them in the fear and knowledge of the Lord? Am I really doing that? You remember, this is why God raised up Abraham? I've known him so that he would command his children, that a whole generation would come up to know me and love me. I picture Augustine's mother, when her child was out having sex, the mother is on the floor, on the knees every night in tears, begging for her son, not justifying it. Here's what I want you to feel this morning. All odds are against you. All odds are against you and your children. Think of it. Your children are conceived with hearts that are already under Satan's bondage. They grow up, and do you ever ask, hey, do you want to go to Disneyland or church? You tell me what they're choosing. Let me say this really clearly. You don't have a chance in the world. The devil has at his resource every allure of every stimulant he could ever give to your kid to make them high. He can use every natural drive and affection to come out to lure them into a lifestyle that is totally against God's law. They're born with hearts that would rather love the world and everything in it than Jesus. And you yourselves are powerless to affect it. And then if you look at your own lives as parents, you probably say, well, I already say it. I could have done things differently. I should have done this. I should have done that. I wish I'd have done this. I wish I'd have taken it a little more seriously. I wish I'd have taken church a little more. I wish I'd have had them in church more and valued it. How do you feel? This has all made you, if I've done anything here today by the Lord's power, it should make everyone here feel everything's against you. That's how vulnerable we are. We're like babies riding on paper boats among the crocs on the Nile. Babies in paper boats among the crocodiles on the Nile. That's what we are. But in the midst of this shines the faith of Jochebed. Oh, this is really powerful. The ultimate intention of the text is to show you what God wants from you, and it's to trust Him with your children. And here's what I love about this text. Are they alone to do this? Ultimately, the battle, we can't fight. This is what's going to happen out at the river when they come. We're scared. Stop. Stand still. The Lord will fight the battle for you. But stop doing it your way. Stop blaming the church and blaming everyone else. I'll fight, but trust me. Here's what overwhelms me today. They're so weak. They're so vulnerable. And in the midst of this, God's fingerprints are on everything. Watch this. Here's a mom living by faith in ruthless, distressing times. And look at the victory here. What does God do for her? What does God do for this lowly family in Israel? To encourage you this morning, God, I can say, was with them, but how? In this brief section, let me give you a series of ironies to show you that you would feel what you feel when you read Psalm 2, he who is in the heavens shall laugh. You want to see that in action? Number one, Pharaoh decrees to put in bondage Israel and kill their babies. What keeps happening as soon as the decree happens? But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. The one thing you're all desperately trying to avoid, it's any kind of affliction to live the good life. Let me tell you, the affliction's what's going to make you grow. Number two, the child is put in a basket in the very place of death where babies are dying, and he safely rides over it on paper. As a baby, God could put you in a lion's den. God could put you in Nebuchadnezzar's furnace, heated I don't know how many times. God could have let stones hit you in the face like Paul, and you'll get up. He wants. How about this one, number three? Now the daughter of Pharaoh, verse 5, came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." How about this one? The very daughter of Pharaoh finds him, defies her own dad's edict, raises the child in the house of Pharaoh. Now let me add to this. Pharaoh's daughter adopts him, brings him up as her own son, and Moses, Acts 7, was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was mighty in words and deeds. This is an exception to the rule, by the way. Why was he trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians? Why was he trained that in words and in deeds? Why? Here's why. A Hebrew son who was under the sentence of death, think of the situation, was picked up in that place, in a paper boat amongst the crocodiles, adopted into Pharaoh's own house, trained up and nurtured by his own daughter, trained up in all the wisdom and speaking abilities, which he didn't even realize he had. God will deal with that. All the speaking abilities of the Egyptians, probably martial arts too, because he could take down guys. God raised up a killer in Pharaoh's own house to take down his whole nation. And from his own daughter to boot. Miriam, standing among the reeds, number four, walks to Pharaoh's daughter, says, "Do you want me to find a Hebrew nurse?" Great idea. So Moses goes back into his mom's hands to be nurtured and cared for. And get this, she gets paid for it. And the question you all should see right now is, who's working? You should answer, who's working? Sometimes I think we're so frustrated with the way things are going and trying to get the outcome our way. We're blinded. Trying to control our children, trying to direct the outcome, that we turn away from faith in the one who is in control as we desperately seek our own wisdom to solve a mammoth problem. Let me give you my favorite. When the child grew up, verse 10, she brought him to Pharaoh's house, Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." The Hebrew name means to draw out. Egyptian name means son of, but we don't know who. There's pun there. who is this son? Who really is this son? Whose son is this? When his mom puts him in the basket, she dabbed it with pitch and asphalt. And do you know what word Moses himself, because he's the author of this, chose to describe his deliverance on the water? Ark. Do you know where that comes from? When God delivered his people in the flood, he tucked away Noah and his household in the ark, and they rode on the waters and were saved. And this is a preview of coming attractions, if you will. Moses rides on the very ark, a little baby, on the very waters to tell us a Savior has come. And he will lead all of God's family in that ark through the water and bring them home. The very one, think about this, taken out of the water will drown Pharaoh in the water. God has plundered his kingdom already. The time of Pharaoh's plunder is at hand. The day is numbered. A Savior has come. And you see ultimately what this then is all about. There was another son born in the fullness of time. In the days when the wrath of the dragon was fierce, in the days when it all culminated, when Herod was sitting on the throne, and there in little Bethlehem, two little parents, remember? One was Mary, and the child was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, in faith, took that child to be his. And in distressing times, they raised that child. And a lowly couple under severe persecution raised that child, and the angels came down and said, God's got something good for you. It's good tidings. For a Savior is born to you. Where did he go? There's a curious phrase in Matthew chapter 2 that in the midst of the severest persecution, this is what we read. In those days, the persecution, he went down to where? Egypt. As a baby. And then this statement's made. Out of Egypt, I called my son. I want everyone to feel that. I put my son there for you. I put him in that crucible. I put him under the sentence of death. I put my son, eternal son, in a place where if you looked at it, everything was against him. Babies are being murdered, and God laughed one day. I'm going to put my son in there and deliver. And the most vulnerable situation that could ever be created on history happened that day when that eternal son came as a baby, and they wrapped him in swaddling clothes and put him in a little manger, and then he traveled down to Egypt and came out of there to tell you, God can take your children out too. And here's the irony. The more they persecute us, the more we grow. The more this world takes from us, God says, it's all yours. I'm going to give it all back and more. The name that was given above every name, now what is happening? Everyone will bow to that name. He will save his people from their sins on the very place, in the very place, on the very cross, on the very place where it seemed like death had reigned, just like Moses being put there. Jesus was put there. And in the place where it seemed that death had reigned, he rose victorious. And because of that, you've all passed through in him. You've gone through the sea. You've been baptized into him, and you've been saved from the wrath to come. He rose victorious over the grave, baptizing us. That's what God did in calling his son out of Egypt. Why did Moses want to leave Egypt with Israel? This is what he said to Pharaoh. Let us go, for we must go in the wilderness and hold a feast to our God. You know what you're doing right now? Well, I have a question. Have you come out of Egypt? Have you been delivered from your sin and bondage to it? If not, you're still there. You can't really come to this feast. You're not out. But if you've been brought out and you know his salvation, he's prepared a table for you in the midst of your enemies, in the wilderness, Psalm 23, to assure you, and this is where I close, to assure you, no matter how dark things look, no matter how discouraged you feel, no matter how frustrated you are, you can trust him. He'll fight the battle for you. So look to him. Get on your knees. He spread a table for you to assure you that he's achieved the victory for you in his son. His son came out of there, and so you and your sons can come out and daughters. Come to his table. If you pass through the sea being brought out of Egypt, you need strength. I need strength to be assured today that God meant what he said. I will be a God to you and to your children.
Well, grateful you tuned in today to Abounding Grace. I hope this was a blessing to you as we wrestle through how best to train up children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, to know him, to love him, and that we would learn more to trust him as we go through this wilderness journey to the promised land. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we direct you to our website to download these podcasts at agradio.org, or you can call us at 888-504-8805. Again, 888-504-8805, and you can download the newly developed app on your smartphone there in your app store. So do please do that and take Abounding Grace with you wherever you go. It's free of charge. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace. Until next time, may the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you.